right, welcome everybody. It is Pentecost Sunday, May 20, 2018. And so we're having a special sermon today, which is online or will be soon, entitled The Gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that Jesus Christ said he would send the Holy Spirit. We thank you that for all of the what Jesus Christ accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, to prepare the way for the sending of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit also proceeds from the Father, and we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the witness and the testimony of the Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit is the witness, and he testifies to Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray today for the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, Lord, that we might honor you today, even as we remember the sending of the Holy Spirit. That is recorded in the book of Acts. But we pray for your help and grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Back in 1911, not that many years ago in church history, but more than 100 years ago now, Samuel Chadwick said, quote, "The gift of the Spirit is the crowning mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The incarnation and crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension were all preparatory to Pentecost." And that was from, I'm not sure if this is a magazine or a book, called Joyful News, 1911. And this is A.W. Pink. Quote, "It cannot be gainsaid that it is no longer generally recognized that supernatural agency is imperatively required in order for the redemptive work of Christ to be applied to sinners. Rather, do actions show it is now widely held that if unregenerate souls are instructed in the letter of Scripture, their own willpower is sufficient to enable them to, quote, decide for Christ, unquote. The greatest lack of all in Christendom today is the absence of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing," unquote. That was A.W. Pink. All right. So many today say that the Holy Spirit was never in any believer before Pentecost. But let's look up, we have a lot of scriptures. Look up Numbers 27, verse 18.
"And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him."
All right. I don't know. Sounds to me Joshua had the Spirit right in him. Okay. And then we won't read this one, Nehemiah 9, verse 30, but then go over and read 1 Peter 1, verse 11.
"Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories of the world that would follow."
Okay.
And let me back up.
Oh, okay, back up, yeah.
Let's go. Verse 10, it makes it a little, it all goes together. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow."
All right. Another verse we won't read is Isaiah 63, verse 10. But let's read Acts 7, verse 51.
You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you.
All right, we have the same spirit of faith as Old Testament people. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13.
And since you have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak.
Okay, A.W. Pink said this again. The Spirit was given in the Old Testament saints prospectively as pardon of sin was given in view of the satisfaction which Christ was to render unto God. So they were looking forward to the, if they were believing in the Messiah to come, the same believing, then Jesus is here on planet Earth for so many years. And now we're all believing what happened, what's been accomplished by Jesus Christ, in a way looking backward to events that happened on planet Earth. But things started with Jesus and go forward, like, you know, started and they continue. All right. So from the first entrance of sin, God promised the sending of his Son, who would obey and die, and the sending of his Spirit to make that work effectual. Both came from heaven. Both can be seen in the Old Testament. Both have prophecies about their advent. Both came accompanied by visibly glorious signs and wonders. So let's look at Psalm 68, verse 18.
You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts from among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there.
And let's read Joel 2, verse 28.
And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions.
Okay, and two more just for examples we won't look up. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and Isaiah 7, verse 14. At Pentecost, the new wine of the Holy Spirit burst the old wine of Judaism. Jesus said we could not put new wine into old wineskins. The inauguration of a new era, a new power for righteousness, and a new basis of fellowship occurred with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not first given at Pentecost. I think, read this, Nehemiah 9, verse 20, but we'll make sure that wasn't a typo and it wasn't supposed to be Nehemiah 9. Verse 30, but let's see. Nehemiah 9, verse 20.
You got it.
Okay.
You also gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst.
And Haggai 2, verse 5.
Oh, but verse 30 is the same thing.
Okay.
Okay. Yet for many years you had patience with them. You testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen, therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. That's the 30.
Oh, okay, that's good. And Haggai 2, verse 5.
According to the word that I covenanted, let me start over. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear.
Okay, but the Spirit's advent marked the fulfillment of divine promise. Now, it is Joel 2:28, and then it's also Proverbs 1, verse 23, Luke 3, verses 15 and 16. But let's read Acts 2, verses 32 and 33.
This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear.
Okay. Jesus promised and believed, and we can read about it in John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Let's read that.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me.
Okay, he will testify of me, right. And John 16, verse 7.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you.
Okay, the helper there is the paraclete, is the one who comes alongside. Paraclete. The one who comes alongside. So some translated helper, some translated the comforter. The one who, paraclete, one who comes alongside. Christ was the Passover lamb. You can read about the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. He fulfilled the feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the wave sheaf, or first fruits of the harvest. Now this is, well, I don't know, if you want, we may not look all this up, but it's Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 to 11, but let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But the law on that is Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 11. And then so let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23.
But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming.
Okay, the fourth feast was Pentecost, and we read about it in Exodus 34, verse 22, Deuteronomy 16, verse 10, but now let's read Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16.
And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf to the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord.
Okay, so the Feast of Weeks, which is another name for Pentecost, required presenting unto God two wave loaves, the first fruits unto the Lord. That's from Leviticus 23, verse 17. So let's read verse 17.
You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord.
Okay, and so some people look at Pentecost. Another way we can look at Pentecost is the ingathering. Israel was required to offer, quote, a new meal offering unto the Lord. That was from Leviticus 23, verse 16. The first loaf represented those redeemed among the Jews, and the second anticipated the ingathering of God's elect from among the Gentiles. 50 days passed from when the Hebrews left their bondage in Egypt until they received the law at Sinai. Now this is important. Pentecost remembers the giving of the law at Sinai. Because we need to make that connection. Pentecost remembers the giving of the law at Sinai, but ushers in something new, the giving of the Holy Spirit, who gives the life the law cannot give. Tongues, like as a fire, accompanied what happened in Acts chapter 2. This recalled the smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces when the Lord made a covenant with Abram in Genesis 15. We also could have look up Exodus 3 verse 2 and Exodus 13 verse 21, but now I want to read Acts 2 verses 1 to 3.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them.
Okay, so cloven tongues like as of fire appeared and sat upon each of them. The dividing of tongues in judgment in Genesis 11 is now cloven tongues in grace. And we can also look at Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. So let's run over there.
After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.
Okay, so this is the great ingathering that we see in Revelation from all kinds of people everywhere. People from all over had come together for this fourth feast that was going on in Acts 2. Not only was there speaking in tongues, which means languages, folks, they were speaking in different languages, but the differing people could understand in their own language wherein they were born. In other words, we would say their native tongue, or their native language. They were able to understand. They heard about the wonderful work of God. They were amazed and wondered what it all meant. Now, we read Acts 2, verses 1 to 3, but now let's go on and read all the way through Acts 2, verse 13. So from Acts 2, verses 4 to 13, and let's go on in our story.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, They are full of new wine.
Well, in a way, no, but it was the Holy Spirit.
Well, they got part of it, sort of.
The purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming includes witnessing to Christ's exaltation, taking Christ's place on earth, furthering Christ's cause, and empowering Christ's servants. The Holy Spirit makes us witnesses because He Himself is a witness. Peter preached boldly on the day of Pentecost of what he knew. We can only witness to as much of Jesus as the Holy Spirit is witnessing to us. in life and truth, because when we talk to people, we may share an experience, but we're basically sharing the truth we know from the Word of God. See? And we don't get that by osmosis, or like, oh, I just know these things. How do I know these things? I don't know when the Bible says study to show yourself approved, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, how you just happen to know, because that's what Plato and Socrates and that, they believed, oh, you have the answer inside of you, you just have to get in touch. Today they would say, get in touch with your inner self. It's all in there. Well, where do they think that's Greek.
That's the New Age thing.
No, that's Greek. That's old Greek.
I know, but they call it New Age.
Well, it's only because they didn't have to study Plato.
You think they don't even know it's Greek.
It's all old. It's all old.
It's Wizard of Oz also.
Yeah, but prior to that, it's Plato, and Plato, you know, writing about Socrates. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, okay, well, anyway. Oh. I knew there was some reason we had to study that over and over. I had it in high school and college, and then in philosophy classes later on. And I'm just like, what? And even in seminary, it came up. And I'm just like, oh, goodness, how are we ever going to get the cultural, secular Greek out of anything?
It's also Hinduism from even before that.
Yeah.
Very Hindu.
So here you go. So, the Holy Spirit is the witness. The Holy Spirit hides himself in the weak things that God has chosen so that flesh may not glory in his presence. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5.
I was with you in weakness. Okay, sorry. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay, now I want to make a few points here. We may feel nothing. You know, some people, they say, oh, I have the witness, and they get goosebumps, and or certain things, you know, you feel warmth. I'm not denying those things. I've experienced very unusual things, but we may not feel anything, and we don't need to. We might not have manifestations that affect the physical senses. We may not have that. We may feel nothing. As a matter of fact, when you're doing warfare missions, you don't feel anything. You're just flat out doing what you were told, and we don't need to. God gives the Holy Spirit to the obedient. So you cannot say, oh, well, the Lord's not with me because I'm not getting little tingly feelings, or I didn't see a rainbow.
Well, the big thing is tongues.
Huh?
They're all charismatic and Pentecostal is tongues. That's what they're looking for.
Well, I know, but some people learn the languages in school. They speak. Some people speak many languages. Most people, other than Americans, know quite a few languages, 4 and 5 different languages, and somehow they don't get them all mixed up either when they switch in their head to speak one and then another.
Yeah.
So, but there are stories, no matter what, where people, true stories, where people, as far as speaking in a different language, were in situations, dire situations, like missionaries who were being brought up for charges and go in, and they started, the Holy Spirit took over, and they didn't even believe in the Holy Spirit taking over. There was one where they were before the judge and started speaking in the language of wherever they were, and they were even being what, not, and they were being tortured and whatever. And the judge was astounded at the case that was being presented through this guy who shouldn't have been able to even stand there, right? But it was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I read that one.
Yeah, have you read that
one?
And that one always stood out to me.
Yeah.
So even people who don't even believe, like, in speaking in tongues like that, have experienced it. And there's quite a few stories. There's stories, testimonies of this happened, because that didn't bother the Holy Spirit at all if he's going to God decided to save this person's life or whatever. But I don't know. I will say I've known plenty of people who are truly saved, and they don't speak in tongues like that. And actually, maybe they could. Maybe they never tried. I mean, it might not manifest because they never even tried.
Well, you're separating salvation from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have those separate, right?
People receive the Holy Spirit when they're saved because the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerated their heart.
Right.
You wouldn't be saved if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit.
But that's not the baptism. That's separate, right?
Well, some people receive everything. Such a complex argument. It really is. There's
okay.
People divided. They've divided this down as to what and how much time and whatever. And people's experiences, some people have received all of it all in one time, others is separated. It's as different as different people, you know. I can tell you Jesus is the baptizer. Okay. God gives the Holy Spirit to the obedient. Let's read Acts 5, verse 32.
And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
All right, the witnessing is the, I want you to focus on, the Holy Spirit is a witness. The Spirit of prophecy, a name of the Holy Spirit, is the testimony of Christ, the witness. Okay. God does not give his power for selfish ends, like saving someone from trouble and effort. He gives the Holy Spirit to glorify his Son. God exerts power in and through weakness. He owns the power. The power is the power of a person who has a will and a purpose for it. Now the disciples learn to live under the power of another. To be over others, to conquer, we must first be under the highest power and then go and do what he says. In the new covenant, the believer receives God's Spirit within, a living person dwelling within. You have that when if you're truly saved, and whenever you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit regenerated your heart. The Holy Spirit turned your heart and granted you the faith to believe and granted the repentance to turn around and believe in Jesus Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit within you. I was hearing the Holy Spirit before I was baptism of the Holy Spirit is not theologically correct. Nobody knows what to call it truthfully. They just call it that because of the word outpouring. But I was hearing the Holy Spirit. I wasn't supposed to, and everybody was trying to, oh no, you know, it didn't fit a certain church's theology where we were. Then you got to be quiet about this. So you would say whatever impressed, I was impressed. There was a language that went. I know God was speaking to people, And one way or the other, God is the great communicator. Whether it's all scripture, he will speak to us whatever it takes for us to, you know, it's kind of like healing in a way. Wherever he can make the point of contact to communicate, he will. Are you only reading, you know, big print on a, and you're in kindergarten? Okay, you're going to get big print at a kindergarten level. You know what I mean? You're going to get, God's going to communicate. He has many ways. He might even have to communicate through circumstances and even negative consequences for you to listen and heed. But he's a great communicator, and he will make his point, and you will comprehend it at some point. All right, we have the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. We might say, some people say God's inmost self. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit of man is his inmost self. See? Andrew Murray says, quote, he becomes to me what he was to Jesus, the very life of my personality, unquote. That's Andrew Murray. There must be harmony between a home and its occupant. Harmony in the home. Now, everybody's big in Christian teaching about harmony in the home when they're thinking about a family, an earthly family. But the Holy Spirit wants harmony in the home because he's living inside every true believer. And we need to make him comfortable, and we need to have harmony in our home. That's what the Bible says. Our lives are not our own. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a sanctuary. We are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And he wants harmony in the home. We call it the peace of Christ, the peace that passes all understanding.
Because he'll keep shaking you up till you come to grips with that, and you come into peace where he's happy. Because he will keep shaking it. He'll shake it out of you, whatever it is.
Where he's happy.
Where he's happy, yeah. It is.
Right.
It's not
about our happiness, about holiness, and we're having a place where he's happy.
Yeah, that shaking.
Okay, and an understanding of what it means. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, Andrew Murray, the Spirit fits for worship. Worship fits for the Spirit. In other words, fitting there is like used in the sense of putting on the right clothes, like being fit out like for military or whatever, being fit. So we worship in spirit and in truth, and so the Holy Spirit makes us worship properly, and also worshiping properly makes us fit or ready. It's more than readiness, it's a the way it's used is more of a military term for the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a connection. So we've got witness and worship. Witness and worship. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20.
Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
All right, Jesus cleanses with his blood and baptizes with the Holy Spirit. As the Lamb, Jesus takes away sin. As the anointed, he baptizes with the Spirit. Only by shedding his blood did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit to pour forth. Did he not have the Holy Spirit? Yes, he did. He's a child of the Holy Spirit, and he had the Holy Spirit without measure. Okay. But only by shedding his blood did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit in order to pour forth on those for whom he died as promised. The blood and the oil go together.
Was that, I'm sorry, but wasn't that like, because when you said that, it made me, it dawned on me that he purchased that gift for us.
Yes, he did.
Oh, wow. Not just salvation. He purchased the gift of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for his people.
Right.
Wow.
That's right.
Wow.
The blood and the oil go together. The Spirit comes where the blood is applied. Let's read Leviticus 14, 11 to 18.
Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and weigh them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil is in the priest's hand. He shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord.
Okay, now before the outpouring of Pentecost, Jesus spent 3 years training and preparing his disciples. Jesus attached the disciples to himself, taught them as their master and Lord, and expected their obedience, loyalty, and devotion. In John 14, verses 15 and 16, Jesus spoke of obedience to his commands as being the one condition of all further spiritual blessings. John 14, 15, and 16.
If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever.
Okay, the Holy Spirit enlightens the previously blind, making the believer able to see and to receive the light of God. This process continues through the believer's life until glory. We won't look at it, but a reference is Proverbs 4, verse 18. This is not some mere informing of the mind or communication of spiritual knowledge. It is a deep down where we live consciousness of the truth. What we receive from the Holy Spirit in truth stays in us. It abides in us. The anointing enables the believer to perceive the true nature of sin, opposition against God, expressed in self-pleasing. With increasing awareness, we discover the truth of what it means to be totally depraved, corrupt at the very core of our being. By the anointing, we grow in our ability to detect the deceptions of Satan, who was out there convincing us that good is evil and evil is good, which is going on a lot today. By the anointing, we apprehend and take unto ourselves the claims of God, that God is worthy of an infinitely, that God is worthy and infinitely entitled to our worship. We learn God's ways in the path of practical holiness. We behold the perfect necessity and sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is the only one who could and has met all God's claims upon us. By the anointing, we feel the truth that the flesh profits nothing and that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We see our need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the fullness of Christ. We move from darkness to light, from a core bent toward iniquity to a core of truth, truth in the inward parts, truth in the core of our being. This is A.W. Pink again. What the Holy Spirit writes on the heart remains. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. That's 1 John 2:27. And neither man nor devil can efface it, meaning, we would say erase it. The Holy Spirit is truth. He teaches truth, and absolutely not does he teach falsehood. There is no lie in him. As long as the Holy Spirit is teaching you, you are abiding in truth and thus in him. If he's the one actually teaching you. And it will never contradict the written word of God, ever. You won't get some strange fire, some strange doctrine either. It's going to, like, well, I know what the Bible says, but this is what the Holy Spirit taught me. No. No. This anointing is a teaching one. It enlightens understanding. So we have witness, worship, and teaching. This oil or ointment was first put on Christ without measure, and from Christ descends to all those who comprise his body. By the spirit of truth, we can discern the spirit of whoredoms and error, the spirit of Antichrist. Believers have the anointing spirit from the Father as well as from the Son, and so the Spirit is the token that we are in the Father and in the Son. Those who have not this anointing, who have not the Spirit, are none of Christ. We have this anointing, but many believers continue acting as if they do not. Many of us are weak for lack of the truth of the Word of God. We can announce the truth, applying the atonement which we have received, and establish the kingdom of Christ, thus that establishing taking place within us first. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. References John 6, verse 69, Acts 3, verse 14, Revelation 3, verse 7, there's a whole bunch. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. By him, we have this anointing. We have the basis of all knowledge in order to see things straight. We don't have to be off, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Off, bent. We don't have to be bent. We don't have to follow worldly wisdom and the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't have to anymore. In sanctification, we have a choice. To either walk in the walk according to our own self-interest and self-hyphen all bunches of stuff, or to walk in the Holy Spirit.
When you say we don't have to be off, but we're never going to be perfect.
No, but so right? Many people settle for less. They really do. I've seen it over and over and over again. They settle for less when they could have so much more in this life. It's one of my
okay,
right.
So we could be slightly off because nobody's perfect, but we should never settle for what we've
we
got.
We don't have to
There's
be off,
more.
Totally off. We don't have to be leaning and practically falling over on the ground. There's more. There's always more. There's always more. Because I really believe you read something at one level and 10, 15 years later you read the same thing and you get it at a deeper level. You understand it at a deeper level. Just like when we grow up as children, from children, you know, and we thought we were so smart when we were 6 years old or whatever, maybe seven. In high school we all thought we had arrived. And then when people get to be our age or my age, right, you realize there is so much out there to learn. You couldn't possibly know everything. You know, the depth of whatever. All right. As to the names or titles given to the Holy Spirit, just a few. He is called the Spirit of God as the one sent forth from God. Those are from 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 4:4 points us to victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the wherewithal to defeat the enemies of Christ at work in our own lives and seeking to destroy us. This is what I think we need to need. I think people see that we're too We're too fast to go, oh, well, God loves me just the way I am. Yes, but he also wants us to not stay the way we are. He loves us just like, you know, you may love a baby who's laying there and on rice cereal or oatmeal and stuff and doesn't move and needs a diaper change and all this stuff that they need. They're very needy, and you may love them at that stage, but you don't say, well, stay that way for the rest of your life. You want them to grow up and crawl and walk and, you know, whatever, communicate and grow up, and so does God. God wants us to. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. God wants us to grow. I mean, the Bible is clear about that, to come into maturity. Well, how mature can we get? I think pretty mature. The interesting thing to me is that some people that had, you know, when you read their works and you read what they wrote at the end of their lives, right, where they had, when they had been studying, and not what they wrote when they were 20 years old or something, you're just amazed. But today, especially in America, we're in a culture where everybody wants young preachers. Well, the young preacher may not have, they don't have those years. They might have a really good education. And I think that our culture is so youth-oriented that we're missing out on a lot of great teaching. You know, a lot of great teaching that's out there. Just generally, in things that, and also they dismiss the people that wrote several hundred years ago. You know,
yeah.
And if you put them in the right century framework in history, where they're coming from, because you have to put them into their moment in history while you're reading their works. You have to know, when did they write? 1700s, 1600s, the 1100s, the 1200s, 300 AD, when did they write all this stuff? There's a lot to gain from it.
Well, it all seems boring to young people because they have to think.
Oh.
And, you know, the simple stuff gets, with all the worst music and all the nice simple things is what.
Well, it was ever
that. That's what turns them on, but that wasn't like that in the beginning of this country.
Well, it's 'twas ever thus, because you can read things go way back and you think, oh, they're talking about today, and that was back in B.C.
Well, what I meant is, anyway, in the early days of this country, the young people were feeding on deep teaching of the Word
because
of God.
Because that's all they had. They had Bibles, and they were learning the Bible.
It wasn't any fluff stuff.
That's what they had. Fiction didn't come in, you know, for a long time.
Right.
The idea of fiction. All right, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the wherewithal to defeat the enemies of Christ at work in our own lives and seeking to destroy us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, because he opens the mind to truth and teaches the mind to distinguish truth from error. This is all from 1 John 4. He is called the unction or anointing from the Holy One, who anoints the followers of Christ as he anointed Christ himself. In 1 John 5, verse 6, we have one of those rare places where we can reverse the two nouns. The Spirit is the witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Oh, we're going to have to change this on the... maybe you haven't posted this message yet.
Yeah, it is posted.
Oh, we may have to... I have to make some corrections.
Okay,
the Spirit is the truth. The Common English Bible says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now the not here, not by water only, the not here is ouk, which in Greek means absolutely not. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the truth itself. You can reverse it. The truth is the Spirit. The truth is the Spirit. The Spirit is the witness. The witness is the Spirit to Jesus Christ. What's he witnessing? And he witnesses to the truth. But who is the truth? Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the truth itself. The Spirit is the one who testifies or bears witness. He's the testifying one. The Spirit is the witnessing one, the testifying one, or the bearing witness one, the one who bears witness. The water and blood refer more likely to the first witness of Christ's baptism and anointing and the miraculous events connected with it. That first witness of water attested to Christ's messianic commission. By the blood we understand it to speak to Christ's departure to the Father, or the termination of Jesus' earthly task by the atoning sacrifice, which was accompanied by striking miracles. For example, let's read Matthew 28, verse 51.
Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split.
All right. The third witness, that of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the outpouring of the Spirit given on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit that spoke by the mouth of all the apostles who preached with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. The Holy Spirit accompanied the oral testimony of the apostles with astounding miracles, and the Holy Spirit moved the apostles in their writings. The apostles' words were accompanied with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's read Hebrews 2, verse 4.
God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
All right, but the Spirit's testimony was also internal. He made all internally effective and available to the elect. The Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished. He's the one who applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So, the Holy Spirit comes where the blood is applied, because we receive that work of Jesus Christ by faith. We receive by faith what Jesus Christ has accomplished, which we use the term the blood for the sacrifice, for that the whole thing. Passive and active and passive obedience of Christ, the whole atoning work of Christ beginning to end. And the Holy Spirit comes where the blood is applied, and the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished to the believer. That's about as simple as I can state it. So in 1 John we find John referring also to Christian assurance when he says, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. 1 John 3, verse 24, and 1 John 4, verse 13. Paul calls the Spirit the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee. John declares that the Holy Spirit given to true believers gives them a knowledge and all assurance of divine love. This is consistent with Paul's letter to the Romans, as in Romans 5:5. So let's read Romans 5:5.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us.
Okay, now with this understanding, let's hear Acts 1 verse 8.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
And now let's go back and read Acts 2, verses 1 to 13.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine."
Okay. So I'm going to close with this from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."
Amen.
Amen. What was